Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 35. We'll go ahead and give this a title, When Hated Without a Cause. When Hated Without a Cause, and we're going to base that on verse 19. I believe it is verse 19. Let's read verse 19. This is where the title comes from. It says, Not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without cause. Everybody see that? That's where we get our announcement or our title to this text. They hated me without a cause. Now, this text is quoted in the New Testament by the Master. If you turn to John 15, let me show you that. Remember, this is what? Bible study. If you can't find things in your Bible fast enough, just listen. Because you can get bogged down looking. You can get bogged down looking and you won't be able to listen to what's being said. I'd rather for you to listen is get frustrated in trying to find something and miss the message altogether. John 15 is where Jesus quotes from Psalms 35, verse 19. He's talking to his disciples. Let's look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had no sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hated me hateth my Father also. Verse 24 is where Jesus quotes it. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. It's talking about Psalms 35. They hated me without a cause. Jesus quotes Psalms 35:19 to describe how, you know, Jesus, when he's here, all he did was good. Went around healing the sick and raising the dead and curing the lepers and all the good that he did. But yet they hated him. Well, David's in a similar situation in Psalms 35. He's in an occasion where there is people that hated him and that wished he was dead and desired his hurt. And that's the occasion that he wrote Psalms 35 in. It's kind of similar to some of the other Psalms that we looked at. Psalm 7, Psalms 22. Psalms 31, in all three of those Psalms, he was in great distress for one reason or the other. And he was being persecuted, he was being abused, he's being lied on and all these different things. And people hated him, but he said it was without a reason or it was without a cause. They had no just cause for treating him the way that they did, and they had no just cause for persecuting him the way that they did. Now, I believe that probably, if you would, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I'll show you probably a good... I mean, it don't tell you exactly where this fits in at. But I'd say it fits best whenever King Saul was chasing after David. David was an outlaw at one time. Did y'all realize that? He was actually been anointed king by Samuel. He was destined to be the king. But at the same time, King Saul was jealous of David. And the jealousy, and the bad thing about jealousy is you know what it grows into, don't you? It grows into hatred over a period of time. And he began to hate David. And then he sought to kill David. But here in 1 Samuel 24, in verse 9, David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Everybody see that? David seeketh thy hurt. So you're going to see in the text here in just a little bit, he was being lied on. People were saying things about David that were not true. And it would fit this time of Samuel. There was people, or this time of David, when Saul was chasing after him. Not only was Saul jealous of him, and not only did Saul wish him dead and all these things, but Saul at the same time was being fed information that David was after his hurt, that David was seeking to hurt him. Now, I don't know who was fueling that. Doesn't tell you the men that did it. Boy, we know one thing. They were definitely false accusers. In 1 Samuel 24, King David was in the innermost parts of the cave, of a cave. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 24. And Saul went by, and his men said, "Oh, the Lord has delivered him into your hand." And he reached out and cut a piece of his robe off. And as soon as Saul got out of the cave and got a little ways away, David came. He hurt his conscience because he had a real tender conscience. When you're close to the Lord, you'll have a very tender conscience. So he seen him over there, and he called for him, and he said, "Now these people are lying to you. Here's a piece of your coat, of your robe. Does this sound like I'm seeking your hurt? If I wanted your hurt, I could have just did it." He could have chopped him into pieces, but he did not do it. They were lying on David. So I imagine this is the time frame that he wrote Psalms 35. So we're going to title it, as I said, "When Hated Without a Cause," and we're going to focus on what David did when he was hated for no good reason. When he was hated and despised for no good reason. I think this is a good message for you, because if you're a Christian, and the Bible says that all that will live godly will what? Suffer persecution. Now, if you're living godly and you're suffering persecution, it's because you're not doing something that's wrong. It's because you're doing something that's right. It's a grievous thing to be persecuted and lied on and hated because you're doing something right, but that's something that God's people has went through for generations. And that's one of the reasons why this psalm has been penned, is to help teach us what to do when we're hated without a cause. Now let me give you the outline, verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10, David's cry for help. David's cry for help. Verses 11 through 18, David's case for retribution. David's case for retribution. And verses 19 through 28, David's call for action. Let me give them to you again. 1 through 10, David's cry for help. He's calling out to God to take his part. Verses 11 through 18, David's case for retribution. And then verses 19 through 28, David's call for action. So that's a three-point outline there for you. And it's kind of easy to follow, because if you look at the end of each section, he promises God that he was really going to praise him if God delivered him. Now notice, look at the last section, verses 9 and 10. All my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation. Verse 10, all my bones shall say unto the Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. You see, he closes up each section that I give you with a praise. Here's what I'm going to do. Lord, you deliver me. I'm going to shout your praises. I'm going to glorify you. That's what he says. You look at verse 18. The last verse, or the next to last, or the last verse in the second section. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Each section closes with David promising praise to God. Now, certainly, we're often very quick to request things of God, but we got to be very careful that we don't stop and give him praise whenever he grants our requests and exalt his name. I mean, as Sister Debbie Music, you remember our request for Sister Debbie Music? She just wanted to be able to wash her dishes. And I think Brother Coy's washed dishes maybe one time this month. And that's something to praise God for. And she's doing more than washing dishes. She's seeing a lot better. So he's eating what's going on the dishes, and she's watching. So we should glorify God for all of these things. Mention these things to him in prayer. Pray for Jimmy, and he's back with us and things. There's so many things that we've got to remember to praise him. Sure, ask. That's what we're supposed to do. But don't forget to pause, to just give him the glory and the praise and the honor. One of the great things that I like to see with Neely is that he's constantly thanking the Lord for saving his life twice. I never get tired of hearing that, do you? I mean, he just has never ceased to give God praise for saving him in his heart attack and saving him from his cancer that he's had. He's never ceased to continue. Every day of his life, he praises God for that. And that should never get old. That should never get old for you in giving the Lord praise. So that's what he promises to do. Okay, we're going to start with the second section because without the second section, you really won't understand the first and the last section. We're going to do it more in a sermon style as opposed to going verse by verse. I think it'd be better that way. Let's go ahead and look at verses 11 through 18. We'll start with it. David's case for retribution. What he's going to do in these verses is he's going to present the case to God why these people should be judged. He's going to reveal to God, should not reveal God, God knows everything. He's going to tell God what they had done, how they had treated him. And then he's doing this for your sake too. Because at times, you'll be treated, like verses 11 through verse 18 describes, by people. And don't think yourself the Lone Ranger. God's people went through these type things for generations and have continued in spite of these things. Notice what it says, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not. Now, that's David. We just read an example of it in 1 Samuel 24. They accused him of seeking Saul's hurt. Already jealous of him, which led to his hatred of him, and now he is being told that David wants to hurt you. So that kind of fueled him going after him that much more. And David said, it's false accusation. It's not true. Now, certainly that sounds familiar to us. We realize that's the same thing that they did to the master whenever he was arrested in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Think of it. If there had been anything, any spot of dirt on the master at all, I guarantee the Sanhedrin council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes wouldn't know it. And believe you me, they tried to catch him in anything that they possibly could. Yet at the same time, when they put him on trial, he was so spotless that they had to hire false witnesses to come in and lie on him, and they still couldn't find anything. Isn't that an awesome thing? So David here in this text says that one case for retribution was that they lied on David. It's a bitter thing to lie on somebody. Do you not agree? It's a bitter and bad thing to be lied on. But that's what they did to the master. That's what they did to David. And that's what they did to the saints throughout generations. So don't think yourself the Lone Ranger when such things happen. False accusation. Now, the next thing they did in verse 12, it says that they rewarded me evil for good. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Like broke his heart. I mean, he had done good. The same people that were persecuting him, the same people that were lying on him, was the same group of people that in the past that he had done a lot of good things for. And he mentions all those things. Not only did they lie to him, but for the good that he had did to them, they had done evil to him. Now, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about this. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17, rewarding evil for good. Proverbs chapter 17. These little verses you might want to mark in your Bible. It says, verse 13, whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. God takes note of those that restore evil for good. And whenever he makes sure that he rewards them and says, evil shall never depart from their house. Well, I tell you one thing, that is a great condemnation spoken against someone who would do such a thing, is it not? Terrible thing to restore evil for good. And those that do evil will never depart from their house. They bring upon them retribution from God, and it will affect their entire house. Bad enough to affect one person, but to affect the whole household because of your sin is a terrible thing. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms chapter 35. So those are in presenting his case to God. That's the evidence. You can picture David like as a lawyer presenting his case to God why that he should bring retribution on these people. And one reason was because that they had rewarded evil for good. And the other reason was because they were false witnesses against him. They were lying on him and saying things that weren't true. Verse 13 to 14, he describes the things that he did that was good. He describes the things that he did for these people that were good. He said, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Now, the putting on a sackcloth is about like wearing a burlap sack. And it was kind of, they would put that on as a outward gesture of being sad. It was a sign of sadness. It was a sign of sorrow of heart. It was a sign of humility. They'd humble themselves, take off maybe their expensive clothes, and then they would put on sackcloth as a sign of humility, and they're humbling themselves before God. Many a times you can read in the Bible, whenever people would repent, a sign of that repentance was they would put on sackcloth and they would repent to God. It was a sign of humility and humbling yourself before Him. When these people were sick, these same people that falsely accused Him, these same people that He had give Him evil, forgive, these same people, whenever they were sick, He wore sackcloth for them. Now go notice what else it says. I humbled my soul with fasting. He did without food. And prayed. And my prayer returned into my own bosom. So when they were sick, He humbled Himself and prayed for them. And He goes on and says in verse 14, I behaved as though He had been my friend or a brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. Now, folks, that is mourning. That kind of gives you a little bit of the character of David, does it not? People's already, only thing when they talk about David seems to talk about Bathsheba. David was a godly man. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, the anointed of the Lord. He had a great character about him. He had that one, wouldn't it be awful to be judged by one thing that you've done wrong, or a couple things that he'd done wrong in that situation? David did a lot of good things. And here you see his character. Here are these same people that were treating him so badly in the past when they had been sick. He had humbled himself and wore sackcloth and mourned for them like one would mourn that had lost her mother. Now that shows you how he had treated them. That shows you the way that he conducted himself towards them. And folks, just not to get off the subject, this fits the subject, that's how we're to pray one for the other. That's how we're to pray one for the other. As if it's you. Someone's mother is sick, you're praying like that's your mother. Someone's brother is sick, like that's your brother. And it's good to be touched with the feelings of your brothers and sisters' hurts. The book of 1 Corinthians 12 says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And I just quite honestly think that's the way things are supposed to be in a church. I think that's how you're supposed to pray. And I think that's honestly how you are to feel about one another. When one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with them. But when one member suffers, all the members suffer right along. And that's exactly what David did with regard to these people. He's presenting his case to God. God, here's how they've treated me. See, here's how they've treated me. But here's what I've done for them. See, he's committing all this to the Lord. All right, let's move on. Verse 15, but in my adversity, he said, whenever I began to go through a hardship, what's it say they did? They rejoiced. I tell you one thing, you should never rejoice at the calamities of other people, even if they consider you an enemy. God has a way of bringing all that back upon you if you're not careful. I can give you an illustration. You can look it up later. If you go to the book of Obadiah, the nation of Edom, the Edomites, of course, was the descendants of Esau. And, of course, you remember Jacob, which is where Israel came through. Jacob and Esau were brothers. But the Edomites hated the Israelites. Even though, go back in the beginning, they were brothers and related, they still hated them, despised them. God brought judgment on Judah, and He brought down the Babylonian nation down under Nebuchadnezzar. And they went in, and they came down on three different occasions. Finally, they broke down the wall of Jerusalem. And they went in and they destroyed their temple. And they carried them off into captivity for 70 years. And in the book of Obadiah, God addresses what Edom did while that was happening. They rejoiced and even kind of mocked because Judah had failed at the hands of Babylon. And God said, I see what you did. I see how you rejoiced. You should have mourned at your brother's distress. Now I'm going to bring all this back upon you. It's a dangerous thing to rejoice in the calamities of other people. I see unsaved people do that all the time. I see people on jobs before, and something bad will happen to a boss, and they'll say, good. I said, boy, you better watch how you're saying. The Lord will bring that right back on you. Don't ever rejoice at the calamities of other people. Proverbs 17, let me show you that real quick. You mark these things down. Proverbs 17. Verse 5 says, whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at the calamities, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be what? It won't be unpunished. God sees it. I remember I had a boy one time was saying that about someone. He's working close to me and he was rejoicing at the calamities. I said, son, I said, the Lord hears everything that you're doing. You better keep your mouth shut. I said, he can bring every bit of that back on you. I said, Dad, I don't like hearing that. He looked at me, his eyes about that big around. I said, I'm telling you the truth. You don't ever rejoice in the calamities of other people. But they rejoiced in David's calamities. What else did they do? Notice what the rest of verse 15. And they gathered themselves together, the abjects. Now, the abjects means a smiter, one that smites another person. And a smiter is, in this particular text, probably someone that smites someone with her tongue. Okay? The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not, and they did tear me and ceased not. They did tear me and ceased not. Now, how they tore him is with what? They didn't do it with their fist. They didn't do it with their hands. They tore him with their tongues. So not only did they... not only did they reward him evil for good, and not only did they give a false accusation against him, but they just tore him to shreds with their tongues. Okay? And it goes on to say in the latter part, verse 16, and they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Now, the word gnash with their teeth means to grind their teeth. To grind their teeth. So in the text, as he's presenting his case to God for retribution, you can see the way that David was treated. I don't know if you've never been treated that way. If you've ever been, I mean, I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine a large portion of the congregation has been treated like this at one time or the other. And if you haven't been and you live for the Lord, you will be. That's why this psalm is here, is to prepare you for that type of action. That's what he says in verse 17. Lord, how long? Have you ever told the Lord that? Lord, how long? How long wilt thou look on? You see, the idea he's thinking is that the Lord is a-looking and not doing nothing. Have you ever felt that way? The Lord's a-looking. The Lord knows about it. You know the Lord hears your prayers, but He's not doing nothing. And that's what He's saying. Lord, how long? I've been praying to you. These people still treat me this way. Having a hard time, Lord. How long? Well, Lord always answers in His time, don't He? Lord always answers in His time. And until that time comes, what He wants us to do is what? You ever heard the little term? We've mentioned it. Wait patiently on the Lord. To wait patiently. Now, it doesn't mean to sit down and look up in the air. It means to trust Him, to realize that He's going to do something in His time. He might not do what you want, but He's going to do what's best. And here's something He'll always do. I mentioned it tonight. Something He'll always do. He'll always give you grace. Anytime one of His children cries for grace, one thing you can guarantee that's always His will is that when one of His children cries for grace, that it'll be there to help. Guarantee you that. Something you need to be thankful for. Well, does that sound like a pretty good case to you? He's presenting his case in verses 11 through 18. Now, how would David handle such treatment? How would David handle conduct himself in such treatment as this? What would he do? How would he handle this particular situation? Can I ask you a question? How would you handle it? How would you handle it? Let me ask you another question. How have you handled it? Maybe falsely accused. Maybe restored or returned evil for good. How did you handle it? I can look back over my career, and I've seen times where I've handled those things very bad. And I've seen times where I've handled them decent. But how are we to handle such a times when we're hated without a cause? Well, verses 1 through 10 then comes into being. And in that particular section, as I gave you earlier, David cries for help. He cries for help. Aren't you glad we can go to someone and cry for help? Where does lost people go in times of distress? Man, I couldn't imagine not being able to go to the Lord. Can you? Man, I can get alone with the Lord and wherever, whenever. And I can get alone with Him and I can pour out my soul to Him and pour out my heart to Him. And it's a tremendous privilege, I think, in our wilderness journey here to be able to have constant contact with the King, with the Heavenly Father, whenever we need to. Certainly, we are to be in contact at all times, but man, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. You know, the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, we have the ability to call upon the name of the Lord, and that's what David did. That's exactly what David did. Notice in verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord. Plead my cause with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Wow, that's a tremendous statement, isn't he? What's he doing? He's turning this situation over to the Master. He's taking these people and their vengeful spirit and their evil treatment and their false accusations, and he's completely turning them, over to his Lord. Now, is that what we're supposed to do? It's exactly what we're supposed to do. Because the Bible teaches that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. If you take vengeance, really, to be honest with you, all you'll do is any time you take vengeance, it'll make things worse. It'll create a larger divide. It'll cause you to do something that you'll regret later. If you ever took vengeance before then, later on you thought, man, I wish I'd have kept my mouth shut. Man, I wish I'd have never done that. And you ought to be sure to remember those type of times and learn from them in the future. That all belongs to Him. You're to take that situation. Vengeance is His. Retribution belongs to Him. And you're to give every bit of that here, Lord. Here's the situation. And then you leave it alone. And you just let the Lord take care of it. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 24 and you can see this here. Whenever he's talking to Saul. King Saul had his robe cut. David's addressing him. He done said, now, if I was really going to try to kill you, Saul, right here's living proof that I'm not trying to kill you. Right here. They're lying on me. You're chasing someone that you shouldn't be chasing after. Okay? He was his harp player. He had been good to Saul. Now notice what he says, verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee. He committed the matter to the judge. You know, the Lord is a righteous judge. He said, the Lord judge between me and you. I'm committing this thing over to Him. He's a righteous judge. It says, the Lord will avenge me of thee. But then I want you to notice this. But my hand shall not be upon thee. You see, David didn't take vengeance. He never killed the Lord's anointed. He could have. He left that up to the Lord. Did Saul again later try to kill him? Yeah. Did he continue to chase him? Yeah, but David never did him aught. Notice verse 15. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause. There the Lord's viewed like a lawyer. He said, I'm taking my case, and I'm turning it over to the best judge in the land. He said, I'm going to turn this over to my God, and the Lord judge between me and you. Now, that means David had something. You know what David had? He had a clear what? He had a clear conscience. He knew he hadn't done wrong, and he committed the whole matter over to the Master, and he asked the Lord to judge between him and Saul. And the Lord eventually took that balance and leveled it out at a later time. But David never took vengeance himself. So he turned the matter. That's what do you do? What do you do in situations when you're hated without a cause? You turn that matter over to the king. That's exactly what David did. When that's exactly what Moses did whenever he was evil treated. That's how God's people has reacted towards being hated without a cause for generations. They turned that over to the Lord. And I'm telling you tonight, if you're serving the Lord actively, and eventually, someone's going to hate you. They aren't going to have a good reason for it, but they will. How will you respond? You turn that thing over to the Lord. You give that to Him, and He'll take care of it. You got to be very careful that you don't take vengeance yourself. You got a good example there in 1 Samuel 24. David didn't do it. He could have done it. It was in his power to do it. The circumstance was there for him to do it, but he refused to do it. He refused to kill Saul. He did it on another occasion, too. He refused to kill him. Why did he do that? He committed the matter to the Lord. He realized that vengeance belongs to him, and he turned it over to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20. I should have told you just keep a little folder there in Proverbs, because I know we went a lot. But you mark these verses down. This psalm is one of those types that don't mean a whole lot to you today, but eventually in your life, it will. Eventually in your life, it will have a necessary place. That's why you want to remember it, and that's why you want to be sure and mark it. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Say not that I will recompense evil. Recompense means to pay back. I'm going to pay this guy back for how he's done me. I'm going to pay him back. He's got this a-coming, and I'm going to give it to him. That's one of the things people say all the time where I work. He's got one a-coming, and I'm going to give it to him. And says, say not, I will recompense. That's the best way a worldly man talks. It shouldn't be the way God's people talk. Because, see, that makes you... You see, God has called His people to a different standard than the world's standard. Do you agree or not? He's called us to a total different standard. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's easy to return evil for evil. Because that's human nature. It's hard and takes more character and takes more power from God not to return evil for evil whenever you practice what the Bible says. It's a whole lot harder to do that. It's easy to react with evil towards those that do you evil, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Say not, I will recompense evil for evil, but do what? Wait on the who? Wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. You commit the matter to Him, and you let Him do all the recompensing and all the paying back. Turn back to Psalms 35. Will God avenge His people, you think? Will God avenge His people? Book of Luke chapter 18, you can read there about the parable of the unjust judge, about a widow woman who kept going to this unjust judge and asking that she would avenge him or her. And because she kept a-coming and kept a-coming, the judge said, all right, fine, yes, I will avenge you. I'll help you. And God said, well, do you not hear the parable of the unjust judge? If an unjust judge will help a widow that constantly comes to him for help, because she keeps a-coming, how much more will your Heavenly Father avenge His elect that cry to Him both day and night? So that's what we're supposed to do. How are we to respond when you're hated without a cause? You turn that matter over to the Lord. And then you wait patiently for Him. And you do no evil. Turn to Psalms 37. Let me give you this and we'll stop. What are we to do while we wait? What are we to do while we wait? We're being evil treated. What are we supposed to do while we wait? We turn it over to the Lord, still there. You know, when I turn something over to the Lord, I expect an answer in the last 5 or 10 minutes, don't you? Sometimes it don't happen that way. Sometimes it seems the Lord is just looking on and not doing anything, but he does things according to his timetable. Psalm 37 we'll look at later. I'm going to give you this real quick. I'm going to give you some words here to remember, because I think the first part of this psalm is how to act when you're evil treated. Notice what it says in verse 1, fret not because of what? Evildoers. Now, I'm going to give you one word here at the end, at the first of these verses, and here's what you do while you wait. Number one, you see the word fret? Verse 1, you see the word fret? Does anybody know what that means? Fume. It means to fume. Y'all know, have no idea what it means to fume, do you? Has any of y'all ever fumed? Fume is when someone has done you dirty and you think about it and you roll it over again in your mind and you work yourself up into a rage. I don't even want this on tape, but back years ago, I went to people 2 weeks after they've done something. And so, you remember what you did 2 weeks ago? Wah! Because I was madder 2 weeks later than I was the day that they did it. Does anybody know why that was? I fumed and fretted on that for 2 weeks. I'm a great fretter. Not an apple fritter, a fretter. And I think a lot of people here can be fretters. I hate to fret, but man, it's the hardest thing in the world to fight. Don't fret. That's rolling it over, recalling the event over and over and over, and that builds up a rage. It's recalling. It says, fret not. Number two, look at verse 5. You see the word commit? The word commit says, commit thy way unto the Lord. That means to roll it over on the Lord. Like you'd roll a rock or roll something. Like you're carrying a bundle of shingles off the ladder. You happen to get a good helper, and then you take the top and you roll that bundle of shingles over on someone else's shoulder. You don't fret. You roll that on the Lord. Instead of you rolling it over into your mind, you roll it on the Lord. You got that one? I got to do this quick. Fret not. Now you'll find that's easier said than done. That would be a constant fight. Constant. Because if someone does me wrong, I'll fret. And I'm a dangerous when I'm fretting. Really. Dangerous when you're fretting. Everybody is. It'll rob you of your joy too. Make you mean. See, the Lord sees your... Here's what you got to remember. The Lord sees your what? Now, you might not have slapped that person upside the head, but while you was a fretting, I guarantee you did. God sees all that. He wants a clean heart. Man. Commit. Commit it to the Lord like we've then talked about. What else we do? Verse 3, trust. Once you roll it on the Lord, then it's one thing to tell the Lord about something, then it's altogether another thing to trust Him to do something about it. Trust Him. It means to put your confidence in your God. He tells you to give it to Him, and you've got to trust Him to do something about it. Trust in the Lord and... Oh, there's one more thing. Trust in the Lord and what? And do good. Don't do evil. Don't do evil. All right, let me give you one more. Verse 4, delight. Means joy in your Lord. Joy in your Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Even though you might be going through a persecuted time, if you're saved, you have abundant reasons to rejoice in your King. Always reason to rejoice in the Lord if you're saved. And when you rejoice in the Lord, it kind of brings you out of things. Next, rest, verse 7. I'll give it to you again, we'll stop. Rest, what does it mean to rest? Get a little note in your Bible, it means to be still. You ever lay down at night and what someone said or did that day, so in your mind you rolled all night long and thought about it? No, I'm the only one in the house that's ever done that. Kept you up, you got and thought about it. Don't fret. Roll in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And then rest in Him. Be still. Know that God's got it. Psalms 46 says, be still and know that I am God. And then finally, verse 8, cease from anger. Anger eats you alive. It eats you from the inside out. It's like a spiritual cancer. It'll eat you alive spiritually. Anger over a period of time will make you so bitter that you'll hate people. And it'll shut you completely. I read, there's a track I had on bitterness one time. It said, bitterness is the number one killer of Christian fruitfulness. Think about it. The number one killer. You know how many bitter people they are that are home tonight? For years, came to church, something happened, they got bitter. They've been done with church for 30 years. 30 years they've wasted their life. 30 years could have been spent in God's house with their families and so on, serving the Lord. But bitterness has eat them alive. That's why this is here. Cease from anger, because it'll kill you. Make you sick, raise your blood pressure. I can go on and on. Make you raise your blood pressure. Give you ulcers. Do a lot of things to you. That's scientifically proven, but I knew it from the Word. They should ask me. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now watch this, not done. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. That's what you do while you wait. You give it to the Lord. While you're waiting, you don't fret. You commit. You roll it on the Lord. You trust in Him. You delight in Him. You rest in Him. And you cease from anger. All God's people say it. That's what to do. That's what to do when you're hated without a cause.